of God. And this is going to be more of a topical message, but I want to challenge you with ways that God leads us. Ways that God leads us. What is it that God uses to lead us? Especially making major decisions. And I don't think we should look at any decision and say, I can make this decision in and of myself. I think even little decisions like what color tie we wear and so on, we need to be surrendered to the Lord and not get cocky and arrogant about thinking I can run my life and do anything I want. But what are the five major tools that God used when it comes to leading us, especially like, you know, to Africa and then from Africa to Australia? Or perhaps, you know, what does God use when a person is making a decision about the mate that they're going to marry or the career that they're going to go into or where they're going to serve the Lord or how they're going to serve the Lord? And I believe there are five things that the Lord used here in my life, and I think that come from the Scriptures here. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the night and for the opportunities we have. Now as we open up the pages of the Bible here, such an important book. We don't want to take things out of context or twist them, Lord, but please touch our hearts tonight. Maybe tonight there's someone that is wrestling with some decisions in their life. Maybe they would be encouraged by this message and helped in some way. We count it a privilege to have the Bible and a privilege to preach the Bible and to learn it and to use it and to follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of times we determine what we're going to do by the wrong thing. Like, we let our passions drive us, our feelings, if it feels good or if it doesn't. Sometimes we let our problems determine. If it's difficult, then I'm going to go this way. Sometimes we let our pleasures. If it's fun, I'm going to do this. If it's enjoyable, sometimes we let our persuasions or our opinions about something determine what we're going to do. Sometimes it's our posterity or our family. What does mom think? What does dad think? What do my kids think? And sometimes it's just people around us. Our friends, maybe it's some star, maybe some hero we're going to follow in their footsteps. We use those things. But I believe there are five tools that God uses, a lot more biblically in line than these things. And I want you to consider with me that God uses legitimate leaders. God uses legitimate leaders in our life. He uses authorities in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. Here the Bible says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And God puts leadership. For example, He puts our parents or Papa in our life, especially as a young person. God can direct you as a young person if you're still at home and under mom and dad by listening to mom and dad. God puts our pastor in our life as a legitimate leader. Hebrews chapter 13 three times tells us that we need to submit to those that have the rule over us. And, you know, you can be thankful for your pastor that seeks to follow the Lord and get counsel and biblical counsel and advice. And don't be afraid to say this: "Pastor, can you show me that from the Bible?" Not in an accusatory way, but in a, you know, giving direction. God uses potentates and princes. He uses the government. Romans 13, we are to submit ourselves to leadership. And listen, I've said this, and I know that we don't have a lot of choices. I'm not here to be a politician here tonight. I know we don't have a lot of choices in November. I'm just going to say this. I'm glad I'm going to be out of the country in November, all right? Every time we have voted absentee, we could have swung the election with all the kids we had. And we did. We voted absentee. We voted absentee. Three times we voted absentee, my wife and I and a daughter, and then the next time it was like four of us. And then we found out that they don't even open up the absentee ballots unless it's too close to call. So But anyway, I've said this, that a bad government is better than no government. And I know that's hard, sometimes hard for us to swallow, but as bad as we think our government is here, okay, follow me to Africa. And I'll show you, you'll come racing back here and say, you know, I know we have problems. And it behooves us to pray. And I'll tell you, if what we're facing now doesn't challenge us to pray for our country, what is it going to take? You know, with the Supreme Court and decisions and things like that, my. And as soon as the Supreme Court made the decision last June saying exactly the opposite of what the Bible says, everybody in Africa knew that. They were up at the crack of dawn listening to the news and, you know, talking about that. And we're grateful that among the African sector over there, that you don't find sodomy. Tragically, you find it among the whites. It's sad. So God uses potentates and princes, and God uses powers and people over us, like our boss and things like that. So if your boss says you need to be at work at 8 o'clock, you don't have to pray about that, okay? You'd be to work at 7:55, okay? Be there on time. So God uses legitimate leaders, and what is my response to that? What should I do when God gives us... Well, I need to submit to the leadership that God has over me. And you say, well, I'm married to a husband that's not saved. Well, you know, it's interesting how Daniel was brought into favor, you know, with Melzar and the prince of the eunuchs and things like this, because he had a right spirit, he had a right attitude. And I think, you know, if there's an authority over you that's just hard to get along with, seek to have a right spirit, and it's amazing how maybe they'll change their mind about some things. But when it comes to the Australian government, you know, I'm asking for the visa. I've talked to their consulate 3 times. I've written them. I've gone to their website. I've stopped by a consulate in Chicago. I'm trying to do this the best way that I know how. But God uses legitimate leaders. And then there's another thing that God uses, and that's His eternal exhortation. He uses the Bible. God uses His eternal exhortation, the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105 is probably a verse that you've memorized. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? And there are, in the Bible, and for sake of time, let me just mention, there are some what we call unchangeable precepts. Unchangeable precepts. There are things about the Bible that, laws, statutes, that just commands. Now, we don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You know, but there are a lot of commandments for believers. And if you don't believe that, you need to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and Colossians chapter 3 and 4 and just say, in fact, I was challenged one time several years ago when, with the Great Commission, I was listening to a guy, and he quoted the Great Commission, and at the very end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, teaching them to observe all things, and he says, you know, that is quite a challenge, teaching them to observe all things. So I sat down, and I started going through just the commands in Matthew. And I found 50 commands in Matthew, and I developed a lesson on each of the 50 commands. Then I found 50 more commands in the epistles. So I taught a lesson on it. So I had 100 lessons to give to our men over there to do some teaching, but things we need to obey. They're unchangeable precepts. There are also some undeniable principles, just some principles. It may not be a precept, but a principle. Like your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a principle. And so that governs a lot of things. What you do with your body, what you put into your body, what you put around your body, what you put on your body. I mean, there's a lot of things, a lot of principles there governed. There are some unbreakable promises in the Bible. You know, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Those are some unbreakable promises. God is not going to change that. There are some unusual patterns. There are individuals, a lot of examples in the Bible of faith and resistance and submission and obedience and disobedience. A lot of characters in the Bible that you can study. Just take the life of Joseph. You know, in the life of Joseph, there are over 100 similarities with Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just studying an individual like that. There are some undefiled prudence. I mean, God has wisdom that He gives from His Word. And, you know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But a lot of times we ask, but we don't read. And if we just read the Word, there's so much wisdom right there. The Bible indicates that wisdom is like fresh water, you know, to a thirsty soul and so on. And we need that. Now, what should I do then when it comes to these eternal exhortations? Well, I need to study. I need to study my Bible. I hope you read your Bible every day. I hope you study. I hope you meditate on it. Imagine if you were the only believer in Cromwell. Now, some of these guys that I pictured up there are the only believer in their village. And if they're going to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, it's going to be because they have taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Armed themselves, certainly, but they are individuals who know their Bible. One time, a young man accepted Christ and he had moved back to Botswana. And I'll tell you what's interesting. We've had this happen four times. Guys get saved, and then down the road, maybe a week or two, they say, you know, Maruti, that means teacher, I'm illegal here. I need to go back to my home country and make things right. I didn't tell them that. Now, the answer really to all the world's problems is people getting saved and following Christ. And, you know, if they get saved and follow Christ, then they desire to do different. And so we thank the Lord. But anyway, this fellow got saved, had to go back to Botswana. So I took David to see him. David, the one with the dreadlocks in grade 3 at the age of 15 and so on. I took him to see this fella. And here's what David said. He said, I said, David, have you got any advice for this guy? He said, well, stay close to your Bible. Isn't that pretty simple but pretty true? Stay close to your Bible. So we need to submit to the eternal exhortations. And then letter A, I believe that God gives us some actual abilities. He gives us gifts. And my own thinking on this, I realize that you get certain talents at your first birth, and then you get spiritual abilities at your second birth. But isn't it wonderful when God takes those two and kind of melts them together and you have certain gifts and abilities and things and strengths that God can then use, you know? And so I like to preach, I like to teach, I like to put together Bible courses and things like that. And I just feel the Lord has gifted me in that area. And so that's what, you know, I desire to do. Moses was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and God used that in his life. Bezalel, now here he was a carpenter, a construction, you know, engineer, so to speak, in building or overseeing the building of the tabernacle. And God said that he had filled him with the Spirit and enabled him to do that. David was skilled at the harp, and then God used him to write the Psalms. In Romans chapter 12, we read about believers and the gifts that are given to serve God acceptably. So, you know, by way of illustration, it's filled the Lord has used, and it's amazing how quickly time goes. I mean, it's just amazing. I was standing in a shop, I think it was called Shopco, in May of 1986, or late April. And I ran into Dr. Strauss. I don't know if you remember this. And we were talking about upcoming graduation and who was graduating and so on and so forth. And by the way, the other MDiv student, Brother Torres, we're going to be with him next Sunday. So, and I haven't seen him for 30 years. But in the 30 years that God has since then, and I thank the Lord for this. I just thank the Lord. For example, let me just go back a little bit. And, you know, I mentioned that we sought to work with families. Well, we sought to work with families by, first of all, being the right kind of a family. And you know, teaching men how to be men, and my wife teaching ladies how to be ladies, and trying to teach on the family and so on. Well, you know, we've had a lot of experience in that area. At least we should have, and hope we've learned some things. So, what do I do when God has gifted me or God has given me some abilities? What should I do? Well, I need to sharpen those. I need to work on those, develop those. And if it means studying and studying, I remember when I first went to Bible college, and one of the teachers there, Pastor Strauss would know his name if I mentioned it. And he said, you know, doctors will take 7, 8, 10 years to work on the human body. He said, now, the spirit is far more important than the human body. So So don't check out of Bible college and stay on for seminary. And that was a real challenge to me to study the Word. And you have available books here, seminary classes, things like that. You know, even, I don't know if you ever audit, but you say, well, I'm beyond that. I really can't write papers and things like that. Well, ask pastor if you can't just sit in and glean something. You know, you can learn something from some classes. Maybe if that's allowable, do something like that. But sharpen that. Never misuse nor neglect the gifts and abilities that God has. And then I say, God uses divine details. God uses divine details. What I mean by that is sometimes God uses circumstances and things like that. Now, let me back up and mention that in 2003, my wife and I, or strike that, I went to visit Australia. And I heard about the need in Sydney, and so I went back and I just Googled immigrating to Australia. And the first thing that came up was a seminar that was going to be in Johannesburg, 4 hours away, about immigrating to Australia. So I emailed them and found out that there was going to be a general session in the evening that was free, but if we wanted to talk to one of their agents, we'd have to stay overnight and the next morning talk to one of their agents. So I just found a bed and breakfast online there. Johannesburg is pretty good size, you know, several million. More people in the city of Johannesburg than there is in the state of Connecticut. And in the environs around Johannesburg, Pretoria, and some of the other areas there, just that small area is about 10 million. So a lot of people there. But anyway, I found this bed and breakfast, and we went to the general session in the evening, and we stayed overnight at the bed and breakfast. And the next morning, we got up to go out of the bed and breakfast, and we came out of our door onto the lawn, and right next to us was a door that opened at the same time, and a little girl walked out. She had a door at the same time, and she hurried in front of us. She's a little Chinese girl. Now, my son works in a ministry dealing with Chinese, trying to get some apologetic-type books and so on translated into Mandarin and so on. So we kind of have, you know, we see Chinese people, we talk to them a little bit. Well, this little Chinese girl came out. Now, this we're in Johannesburg, you know, it's supposed to be African people, you know, a little Chinese girl coming. And she scooted right in front of us, and she had a letter jacket on. And my wife said, look what's on her letter jacket. And as her hair was flopping around, I saw a word. It said Sydney, Australia. And what's she doing? Where? So I said, hey, what are you doing? You know, we talked to her a little bit. But now I wanted God to use more than a girl with a letter jacket on that said Sydney to call me Australia. One of them uses his word, but that's kind of interesting that, you know, here we are talking about immigrating to Australia, and here's this little girl right there in that bed and breakfast. I mean, what are the chances of that? And there are a number of things like that. So God sometimes uses divine details. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 talks about the steps of a good man being ordered by the Lord. And a lot of times you will not see that, and I don't think we should necessarily look for those things, but a lot of times it's when you're in the path of just obeying God, it's interesting how those kind of things happen. God uses divine details. And what should I do with those divine details? Well, I can savor them, but I also need to be careful, and I need to, you know, kind of subdue them, because that's getting into experience. And a lot of people today just want signs and wonders and experience and things. So I need to keep them in their right place, but understand that God does use those sort of things. And then lastly, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15, the scripture there says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And so I need to have a serene spirit. I need to have a serene spirit. There needs to be something in my heart that says, it just, my heart tells me, and not so much my heart, because we've got to be careful. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I'm talking about the Spirit of God. There's something that you just know that you know that you know. Now, I remember in 1996, I visited the Czech Republic. And a friend of mine, John Reddig, is someone that Dr. Strauss knows. And I was with John Reddig in a car riding down through Slovakia, Slovenia, all the way down to Croatia. There were four of us in the car. And on the way back, I said, John, how did you know that God was calling you into missions and to the Czech Republic? And here was his profound answer. He said, well, I just knew it. Now, there were these things, but there's something about it when you just know that because of God using leadership, the Word, various things like this in my life, I just knew, he just knew that's what God wanted him to do. And he's been there since 1994, 22 years. Yes, long time. So, you know, what do I do? Well, at that point, I think we need to surrender and take the step of faith. My pastor's not against it. The Bible is challenging me to do this. I have these abilities. God seems to be working in my life and circumstances and so on, and I just sense that. Well, then I just need to step out by faith and do it and trust the Lord, as scary as it may be. So let me challenge you tonight to be constantly alert and asking God for His will and His way to be done in your life. And just seek to have a moment-by-moment devotion to the Lord, not having any unknown, or I should say known, unconfessed sin in your life, but seeking to be right with God and just taking those steps of faith and trusting Him. And I believe that God will lead. And, you know, someone has said that the best place to be is right in the center of the will of God, and the happiest place to be is right in the center of God's will. And, you know, the worst place to be and the unhappiest place to be is knowing you're supposed to be doing something and you're not doing it. Probably the most miserable church people to pastor are people that are not doing what they know they should be doing. And they're really unhappy. So there's a lot of other problems that creep up in their life because they're just... So it's like tonight. The Bible says you must be born again. And if you're not saved, that's the first step. And if you've been saved, then you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And maybe that's the step. And when you get baptized, you become a member of the Bible Baptist Church here. And if, you know, if you've made that, but, well, is there a need in the choir? Is there a need at the piano? Is there a need in teaching, in the nursery? Is there a need in evangelism and helping out with the Bible school, a decorating, cleaning? I mean, there's a, you know, the sound system. There's just a number of things. Making a meal, you know, something like cleaning up after Brother Wilhite slobbers ice cream all over the place or something. I mean, there's a number of things that, you know, and so are you actively serving in your local? This is the testing ground. This is a proving ground. No one's ever going to be and never should be sent to the mission field, you know, if they haven't been faithful. You know, if you can't deal with souls here, if you can't work here, how in the world, if you always have to have the pastor's wife or deacon or something calling you up and say, well, did you read your Bible today? That's not going to happen on the mission field. You've got to have that character and discipline and living for Jesus right here, right where you are. Serving Him with your heart and your life. Because you're not going to have that overseas, you know. Kind of a practical message tonight. Hope that it helps. If you have some questions afterwards, you can see me or Pastor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and we thank You for the way that You have led and do lead. And Lord, I didn't look at a lot of the verses we have down here. There's so much here. But it's so important for us to be students of the book. I pray we would be. Maybe someone's been challenged tonight about the step that they need to take. Maybe they've not been saved the Bible way. Maybe they've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never have seen themselves as a lost sinner, been willing to deal with their sin, and trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe they have. Maybe, as was mentioned earlier, there's going to be a baptismal service sometime. Maybe another person's ready to be scripturally immersed. Maybe it's something else, Lord. Perhaps it's a young person here. Perhaps it's someone that's 41 years of age. Lord, that's when You dealt with me. I think sometimes we think that we're too old to serve You, and that's not the case. Father, this church would love nothing more than to train others and send others. And we pray for those that they have sent. Different parts of the country, different parts of the world. We're grateful, Father, but there's still a lost world out there, and it is multiplying faster than we can count. People going out into eternity, and so workers are needed. I pray for this lighthouse. Help her to let her light so shine right here and then around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.